Would you turn with me to John chapter 10 as we look at a text that certainly refreshes me? In John chapter 10, verse 39, after Jesus, of course, had declared that He and the Father are one, it caused an intense reaction. Many were there ready to stone Him, accusing Him of blasphemy, the audacity of claiming to be deity. But we read in verse 39, therefore, as they sought to again take Him, Jesus escaped out of their hand and went away again beyond Jordan into the place where John at first baptized, and there He abode, and many resorted unto Him. They said, John did no miracle, but all things that Jesus spake of this man, or pardon me, all things that John spake of this man, Jesus, were true, and many believed on Him there. Chronologically, we are 3.5 months approximately from Jesus' crucifixion on the cross on a hill called Calvary. He leaves Jerusalem and will not come back again until it is time for Him to live out that final week culminating in His crucifixion. He leaves Jerusalem, and John declares to us in chapter 10, it was winter. I don't think John is simply telling us information seasonally, but rather he is giving to us an insight about the climate of that city spiritually. It was winter. In Jeremiah chapter 8, it says, the harvest is past, the summer is gone, and we are not yet saved. And so too in this city. They lived in the light of the Lord's teaching. They heard His words and saw His works. It was summer, you see. They had the opportunity to be harvested into His family. But the city rejected Him, basically, and so He leaves Jerusalem. And Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 20 is indeed fulfilled. The summer, the sun is gone. The harvest is past, and they are not saved. And so what does Jesus do? Crossing over the Jordan, He goes to Bethabara, where His public ministry began 3 years previously, the place where John the Baptist was dunking people, the place where Jesus had been baptized personally. And Jesus goes there, not because He's running from the people, but rather He is returning to that place where His ministry began, that He might be renewed, encouraged, and readied for the battle that He knows is ahead when He goes back to the city and is nailed to the cross. He's not fearing the people, but rather He's retreating into the presence of the Father. A wise thing to do indeed. Now, at this time, it says here in John chapter 10 that many resorted unto Him. I like that. Many people resorted unto Him. As He is there for 3.5 months in Bethabara, seeking His Father and readying for what He knows will be the culmination of His ministry, the cross, many resorted unto Him there. I like resorts. I like places that are well kept and interesting and refreshing and fun to be at. And I'll tell you this, the word spoken here that many resorted to Jesus is pregnant with meaning. It's applicable even for you and me in our culture presently, for in Christ, As we go into His presence, as we resort to Jesus, you will find rest in your soul. Forget Club Med. You can resort to the Son of Man. You can spend time in His presence. And in so doing, you can find refreshment and renewal. Many did just that. They left the cold city. It was winter there. They left the place where people were rejecting Jesus. It was winter spiritually, and they went out to the desert. They made the effort. They expended the energy. And they resorted unto Him and found refreshment and rest, you see. I believe that every one of us has need to withdraw from the city, to withdraw from the busyness and hecticness of our usual activities, to withdraw even from ministry occasionally, and pull away and resort unto Him at Bethabara. Why? At Bethabara, that place where Jesus resorted, where He was baptized initially, where the people coming around Him said, "Hey, John the Baptist did no miracle, but all things he spoke concerning this man, Jesus, are true." They remembered the words that John spoke, and they marveled, saying, "Hey, he was right. What did John say?" John said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." That's what John declared at Bethabara 3 years previously. And they heard him. And now, 3 years later, they say, "Hey, John was right." For they heard Jesus say to the woman who was caught in the very act of adultery, "I don't condemn you. Go your way and sin no more. You're forgiven and you're free. You're forgiven of sin and you're free from that tendency to live in that kind of lifestyle." And the people said, "He is, yes, He is who John declared, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." They saw Him. Look at that young man who had been paralyzed for so many years and dropped through the roof where Jesus was teaching in a house there in Capernaum. And they saw Jesus look at that man, crippled and lame, and said, "Son, your sins be forgiven." No doubt his buddies up on the roof thought, "Hey, we didn't come here for that. We came to see this man walk." But in reality, Jesus knew the need of his heart, and that was to hear those words, "Son, you're forgiven." And then he said, "Now, by the way, that you might know that I have authority to do such a miracle, stand up and walk." And the guy stood up and went on his way rejoicing. Rejoicing not only because he was walking physically, but rejoicing because his sins were forgiven and he was free spiritually, internally, celebrating the Lamb who declared to him, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Gang, those people in that place, Bethabara, remembered what John the Baptist declared when he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And they said, "John was right. He is such a man who forgives sin. All things that John spoke of him are true." And no doubt, as they resorted to him in that place and realized that he was that Lamb, they were refreshed. The Lamb of God. I love the analogy. I appreciate the picture. The Lamb. "Great is the mystery," Paul says, "that God became a man." The incarnation of Jesus Christ, where Jesus left heaven and became a man. But wait, he didn't stop there in becoming a man. He went lower still. He became a lamb. The man became a lamb. The lamb. Prophetically, in Psalm 22, talking about the Lamb of God who would be crucified on the tree, the psalmist tells us when that event would happen, which would take place 1,000 years later, you see, that he would look at his bones and not a bone would be broken. An important prophecy. Not just to show us as Jesus hung on the cross and the guards who came by normally to break the bone to speed up the death didn't do so when they came to him, for they saw that he was already dead, and they simply thrust a spear in his side and out came a fluid of blood and water. But they didn't break a bone in his body, fulfilling Psalm 22, you see. But more importantly, reminding you and me that the blood of Jesus Christ would always continually be available to cleanse me from all sin, past, present, and future. Think with me. In your body, where is blood produced? Blood is produced constantly, resupplied continually in the bone. The marrow of the bone produces the blood. No wonder the Father dictated, before that was scientifically known in the scriptures, that not a bone of his is to be broken. For you see, God is so saying, the supply will never be diminished. A bone will not be broken. There'll always be an abundance of blood, even as Paul declared, where sin abounds, oh, grace abounds yet more. I love it. I come to this place today to celebrate my salvation. I gather with you who drove from Medford or Grants Pass or Jacksonville or wherever it might be to say, worthy, oh, worthy is the Lamb. Behold the Lamb who takes away my sin. Hallelujah, I'm free. Worthy is the Lamb. Did you know that if you were to transport yourself to the tunnel of time and go back into the days of the tabernacle or the days of the temple? That if you came to seek blessing from God or fellowship with God, the priest would come out and look at the Lamb that you brought. And your entry into the temple to talk with God and receive from God as you brought this sacrificial lamb, your entry was based not upon whether you were worthy, but the lamb was inspected for any spot or blemish. The lamb was inspected for any shortcoming. And if the lamb was found to be okay, you entered in to the tabernacle, to the temple, to worship and receive based upon the worthiness of the Lamb. And so too, I come to this Beth Abara today. I resort with you in this place and say, I come not based upon my blemishlessness or my perfection or my good deeds or activity. I come based upon one thing only, the Lamb. The Lamb was inspected, and Pontius Pilate declared, I find no fault in him. The one who ultimately sentenced him to death after inspecting declared, I don't find any fault in him. Even Judas, the one who betrayed him, said, I have betrayed innocent blood. Did you know we can be blessed today? This afternoon, tonight, as we just come boldly, as Hebrews says, into the presence of God, the throne of grace, to find mercy and help in time of need, we can come boldly based upon our spirituality? No way, Jose. Based upon our goodness? Not so, my friend. Worthy is the Lamb. I find no fault in him. Worthy is the Lamb. Innocent blood. That's what Judas declared. Worthy is the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world. I'm free. And I can expect God's blessing upon my family, upon me, upon this ministry, not based upon my devotional life, my spirituality, or my flawlessness. It's based on one thing only. Worthy is the Lamb. But wait. The mystery is so great. Not only did God become a man, and the man became a lamb, but Psalm 22 goes on to tell us that the Lamb became a worm. Verse 6, Jesus in Psalm 22, speaking prophetically, the first verse says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The words he would cry on the cross. In verse 6, he says, I am a worm and not a man. God becoming a man, becoming a lamb, becoming a worm. How can this be? You see, the Hebrew word there for worm is toloth, T-O-L-A-I-T-H. Translated in the Old Testament in two ways, either as worm or scarlet. When you read in Exodus about the garments of the priests being dyed scarlet, or the curtains therein being colored scarlet, the word is toloth, or worm, for in those days, you couldn't go to Thrifty Mart and buy dye for cloth. They would take worms, toloths, and grind them up and dip the cloth into the bloody worm mess, and it would take on a scarlet color, you see. Scarlet, worm, same word in the Hebrew in the Old Testament. Interesting, because you see that little scarlet worm, the toloth, when it wanted to reproduce itself to bear its young, it would climb up a tree, fasten itself to a branch, and in the act of reproducing, the toloth would explode. The worm would explode, leaving a spot of blood on the limb or branch of the tree, and its young, its reproduction would take place, but it would die, leaving a scarlet spot on the limb of the tree. Don't you know, gang? Jesus was right when he said, I am a toloth, for he was pinned to a tree. Spots of blood left on the branches thereof, where he died for you and me, that we might be birthed, that we might be born again. No wonder he said, I am a worm. No wonder Isaiah 1 declares, using that word toloth, come now, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, toloth, they shall be white as snow. For what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus Christ. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is that flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Wow, talk about refreshment. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Jesus Christ, pinned to the cross, where something was birthed, me. Out of his side came blood and water, the fluids of birthing. When a woman has a baby, the water breaks, and then the blood soon flows. And so too, from out of the side of Jesus, who birthed you and me, came water and blood, you see. We're born again, we're cleansed, we're free. Great is the mystery. God becoming a man, becoming a lamb, becoming a worm. I leave you with this question. Would you have done that? What do you mean? Suppose you die today. Suppose you go to heaven. And there the Father starts showing you around the cosmos, around the universe. And you see, man, places to surf that have never been ridden. Man, you get your skis ready to ski down Mount Zion. You are blown away at the beauty, the glory of heaven. And then the Father takes you beyond the farthest planets, beyond the farthest stars, and shows you in a far corner, a little tiny planet, all by itself, singularly. And he takes you there and says, look, over there. And you say, yeah, wow, a planet. Interesting, all by itself out here. Look at it. and you look carefully and you see this planet is inhabited by dogs. And you go, wow, Lord, how cute. Little dogs on this planet. And the Lord says, look a little more carefully. And you see those dogs on that planet are not so cute after all. With teeth bared and foam dripping from the mouth, they're biting and devouring, barking and tearing. And you say, Lord, this is sick. Those dogs are all rabid. Destroy them. And he says, well, I love them. I care about them. And I want to tell them I have a plan. There's an antidote to heal them. But they don't listen to me. And I guess I'm too big for them to relate to. So that's why I brought you here today. I want you to go down there and tell them that I have an antidote for their rabid sickness. Wow. Okay, you want me to go down there and tell them that you have an antidote, okay? Okay. But wait, if they're going to listen to you, you're going to have to become like them, a dog. Let me get this straight. You want me to become a dog and tell them that you have a plan for them, an antidote to heal them? Yes. But not just any kind of dog. You're going to need to be a chihuahua. A chihuahua? You want me to become a chihuahua to talk to them and tell them that there's hope? Oh, yeah. A chihuahua? Yes, that they might not be intimidated by you or threatened because of you. Wow. There's something else. What's that? They're not going to listen to your message. You want me to become a chihuahua? Tell them there's hope and they're not going to listen? In fact, Johnny, they're going to turn on you and rip you to shreds and kill you. Anything else? Yes. I will resurrect you. But John, from that time on, after you are ripped up by them, after you have communicated to them, you need to understand that I'll resurrect you with great glory and honor, and I'll take you back to heaven. But you'll always be a dog from that time on, forever and ever and ever. A chihuahua you'll always be. If that's what God said to me, I would say, no thanks, Lord. But you know something? What Jesus Christ did for you, in becoming a man, becoming a lamb, becoming a worm, Jesus Christ, in taking on humanity, is a step down lower than if you became a chihuahua. It's true. The step down is a deeper step, a lower step than we will ever comprehend here on earth. Now, granted, he is resurrected. Granted, he is glorified. But he remains in his humanity that he might pray for us, Hebrews says, as a compassionate priest and feel on behalf of us the hurts that we're going through right now. He remains a man to this day. Great is that mystery. Great is that love. Behold the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world. And they resorted unto him at Bethabara, where they said, John the Baptist was right. He is that one who takes away the sin of man. We have gathered on this hot day today, in this place, out of the city. And we too say, John, oh, John the Baptist, residing in heaven presently. John, you were right. He is that Lamb. And I am free. And I am refreshed today, knowing that my sins are gone. that I have been cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. That I can come together and just celebrate the fact that I can enter into the presence of my Father and receive blessing based upon the worthiness of the Lamb, the sufficiency of the blood, the bones that were never broken. Today, go your way and know this. Whenever you resort to the place where it is pronounced, "Behold the Lamb who takes away your sin." When you resort there in the mornings, when you resort there in the evenings, when you resort there congregationally, you'll always leave having known that you've been in the place of resorting, refreshing. The gospel, good news for you and for me. Shall we pray together? Lord Jesus, we honor you today, and we come to this place that's physically out of the way to say thank you. Thank you for taking away our sin. Thank you that we, like that boy who was lame, can hear those words, "Our sins are gone, forgiven," and that we can walk and leap and enjoy you today and this week. Like the woman caught in adultery, that you tell us today to go our way, that we are free. A new power been given to us all by your Spirit. Lord, I give you thanks for that. Jesus, we worship you. Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy are you to receive all of our glory and all of our thanksgiving forever and ever and ever. We sit in this place, we sing our song, we express our heart, and we say, Jesus, thank you for what you have done for us. In that we glory, in your name, amen.